thank you, worship team. Let's thank our worship team. Are they? Where are they? Yeah, well, all of them. Yeah, where'd they go? Lost them, half of them. All right, some of them are here. And thank you, Fred. What a great job on the Mother's Day. All the things you brought together, the jokes. I got a few jokes, too. And I think you upstaged me, though, on those. I don't think mine can compete with yours. That was really good. That was really good. Yeah, I want a copy of those, too. Yeah. All right, let me find where I'm supposed to be here. Just give me a second. Here we go. Yeah, well, while I'm waiting here, why don't we go ahead and I'll share with you my small contribution here. So the son says, "Mom, can I get 20 bucks?" Mom says, "Does it look like I'm made of money?" The son says, "Well, that's what MOM, Mom, stands for, right? Made of money." Hey, good. Y'all like that one. I like, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. All right. I got another one. Science teacher. When is the boiling point reach? Student, when my mother sees my report card. Mom, how come computers are so smart? Because they listen to their motherboards. Not bad, is it? And lastly, this is a little comic here for those who might be listening to the message. The little boy's in the closet and finds a cape with Superwoman on it, asks, and he says, "See, I told you." So that's how she does it. I've often said, I call my wife, I don't call her Superwoman, I call her Wonder Woman. I wonder how she does what she does, you know? And she does a great job. Wow. Well, my message is not on Mother's Day, so, but happy Mother's Day anyway. My message is titled, "For Every Exit, There is an Entrance." For every exit, there is an entrance. Have you ever thought of that? All through your life, you're exiting something to enter something else. All of us exited from our mothers when we were born, and I know none of us can remember that, but can you imagine what it must be like for a baby? How warm is our body temperature? How many of you women or men like to take warm baths? Would you agree that 98.6 degrees is a pretty warm bath? Yeah. So the baby is inside this mother, inside this, he or she is floating and just enjoying life. Eating whenever he or she needs to. It's warm, it's comfortable. And then, boom, you're in the world, bright lights, lots of noise. Everything changes, doesn't it? So from that exit, there's an entrance into the life that we come to know. And then as life progresses, you enter school. I always say 5 years old is the best age of your life. You know, why do I say that? Well, you're old enough to enjoy life, you know, to really enjoy it, but you're young enough that you don't have any responsibilities yet, you know? So it's really great. And then all of a sudden you go into first grade and everything goes downhill from there, right? You know? So everything starts to change. And for many of us, you know, you graduate from school, you enter, maybe you go to college, you go to work, whatever you're doing, you enter another phase of your life. And you might exit singleness to be married. Well, that's another big change, isn't it? And then possibly children come. And so more and more changes. So you're always exiting to enter something else and something new. Well, I want to share with you out of 2 Peter this morning and about the exit that Peter made. And, you know, even as we look at this door with the exit sign, if I exit this room, I'm going to enter where? Outside. And if I exit outside, then I enter back into the room. So we're always doing this. Now, Peter, as we know, was a fisherman. How many Jewish fishermen do you know? I don't know any. I know a lot. I have a lot of Jewish friends. None of them are fishermen. Some of them are lawyers. I have one that I graduated from high school with who's a very outstanding orthopedic surgeon. I know another guy that owns a jewelry store. But none of them are fishermen. But back in Peter's day, it was not uncommon for a Jewish man to be a what? A fisherman. And so he's out there fishing and enjoying life as a fisherman. And one day, Jesus calls him. Did his life change? Big time, didn't it? Now, before I get too far with that, let's just look at the beginning of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses. I said 2 Peter chapter 1. I have 1 Peter on there. My apologies. Should be 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. And let's read these words of Peter. I won't hesitate to continually remind you of these truths, even though you're aware of them and are well established in the present measure of truth. You have already embraced. And as long as I live, I will continue to awaken you with this reminder. Since our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has clearly revealed that my departure is near. Indeed, I'm passionate to share these things with you so that you will always remember them after my exodus. Or in other words, after my exit. We believe Peter wrote this from Rome, and he knew that his end was near. This was his second letter. He wrote two. Again, that should say 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. He wrote two letters, and this is his second one, and he knows he's about to exit this world. That's something we all face. We're all going to face that. I just reminded this morning that this is the first Mother's Day without my mother, who died last June at 95 years old. And, of course, I was with her as my mother before I even knew what Mother's Day was, you know, if you think about that. And so it was my first time. And I just lost three classmates within 2 weeks here. In fact, I was asked to do the funeral for one of them in Pensacola on Monday, but I'm not going to be able to do that. But it really, in fact, the one who died, whose funeral is this week, when I read the obituary, I realized his birthday, he was born one day before I was. Same year, one day. That causes you to pause and think, doesn't it? Yeah. And so Peter is saying, I'm about to exit. And I want to tell you some things before I leave this world. Now, what might Peter be referring to? I mean, you think about his life. You think about he was there. He answered that call from Jesus. He could have said no, right? He could say, hey, look, I got this great fishing business going on. We're doing great, Jesus. Sorry, I don't have time for that. You know, but he answered the call. And then he goes and he is with Jesus for at least 3 years. We think that's how long Jesus ministered on this earth. And he saw Jesus turn the water to wine. He was there. Wow. I mean, you imagine that? He was there. He tasted it. He said, whoa, this is amazing. And then he had Jesus come and pray, and his mother-in-law was healed. And I know some of you men might not want to do that. You know? I'm not sure what provoked Peter. You know, it could have been his wife. You know, he said, hey. Come on, I know Jesus can do these miracles. Why don't you have him come pray for, you know, my mother, you know? And I don't know. We don't know. You know, I'm just guessing. But anyway, he saw that. He walked on water for a little bit anyway, a couple steps. He made this amazing confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus complimented him on that. And then turned around and did what? He reprimanded him, right? He reprimanded Jesus did. He said, get behind me, Satan. And so I'm not going to list everything about Peter, but this one, I thought this is pretty neat, especially being a fisherman. They were asking him about paying taxes, and Jesus said to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and all that. We all know that. And so he said, go out and catch a fish. And what was in the fish? A coin. Chuck, you're a fisherman. Have you ever found a coin in a fish?
Not yet.
Okay. I mean, come on. I mean, that's enough to live the rest of your life off of. Wow, you should have seen what happened. Jesus told me, catch the fish. I caught the fish. There was the coin. I mean, whoa. And then he saw miracle after miracle. He was with Jesus for the Passover Seder, which we call the Last Supper. And then Peter, he does what? He cuts off what? He cuts off a guy's ear. And you know, he wasn't aiming at his ear, right? Okay. The guy was very fortunate. He ducked just in time, got the ear, missed the head. Whew. Been a whole nother story if that had happened, right? Yeah. And then we all know of Peter's denial of Jesus. He witnesses his death. He's one of the first ones to the tomb, races to the tomb to see that it's what? Empty. And then he is restored by Jesus. That was an amazing account after Jesus was resurrected and returned. But it doesn't end there. He's there on the day of Pentecost. I mean, that's enough to write books about, right? And then he has this amazing vision. And out of that, he goes to Cornelius' house. And out of that, he realizes that God wants to also reach whom? The Gentiles. I mean, his life is constantly exiting and entering events. He's exiting the fact that he believed that Jesus, the Messiah, was just for the Jewish people. And he's entering the understanding that Jesus came for the Jewish people first, but also for the Gentiles. That's why you and I, most of us, are here today. He was rebuked by Paul. He and John were going in the temple. There was a lame man there. They said, silver and gold we have none, but in the name of Jesus, do what? Rise up and walk. Now think about that. That guy, they said he sat there every day. Who else would have walked by that guy? Jesus. Yeah, everybody and Jesus. But Jesus never prayed for the guy. We don't know why. And we don't need to even worry about that. But Peter saw this man walk. And eventually he travels to Rome. And from there he writes this letter. So out of all of these events and more that I didn't share, what do you think Peter wants to draw our attention to? Well, if you're following along in your Bibles, look with me again. That should be 2 Peter chapter 1, begin with verse 16. He says, we're not retelling some masterfully crafted legend when we informed you of the power and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we saw his magnificence and splendor unveiled before our very eyes. This is the Passion Translation, by the way. Yes, Father God lavished upon him his radiant glory and honor when his distinct voice spoke out of the realm of majestic glory, endorsing him with these words, this is my cherished son, marked by my love. All my delight is found in him. And we ourselves heard that voice resound from the heavens while we were with him on the holy mountain. Wow. So out of all of the events that Peter could have written about, he wrote about the transfiguration. That's what you were going to do today, right, Dave? You're going to transfigure the... He wrote about the trans... He said, this event, this is climactic. This was worth remembering. This is for you and I to note even today. Now, that event is found in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And I want us to take a minute to just read one of those accounts, in the one in Matthew, and then I want to share a little bit out of what Mark and Luke say, because they had a few details that Matthew doesn't have. So just give me a second here. Okay, so Matthew chapter 17. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the next screen there. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the three locations of this story. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them on a high mountain by themselves. There's some dispute as to which mountain that might have been, but we know it was a high mountain. And one of the two mountains it could have been is about 9,000 feet high. It would have taken hours to get to the top, walking up a mountain. That's hard work, isn't it? He was transformed in front of them. Now, in Luke's gospel, it says he went there to pray. And it says, as he was praying, he was transformed in front of them. And his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. In Mark's gospel, it says, it's amazing. It says, it's whiter than any person could have cleaned them. Isn't that amazing? This isn't a paraphrase. This is what the actual translation says. It's almost like, you know, you see the Tide commercials that get things really white. Well, this was whiter than white, okay? This is as white as it could possibly be. So, it says his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will make you three tabernacles, or in other words, three booths like we build at the Feast of Tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. The NIV says, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. The New Living Translation says, who brings me great joy. And when the disciples heard it, they fell face down and were terrified. And then Jesus came up, touched them and said, Get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except him, Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Don't tell anyone until I'm raised from the dead. So we don't read about this till Peter writes his second letter. John actually refers to it in one of his letters. He says, we beheld his glory. So he's, we believe, making reference to this same event. But let's look at what was going on here. Jesus is not reflecting light. When Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, he was what? He was reflecting the glory of the Lord. And he had to actually cover his face, right? And then he continued to cover because guess what was happening to the glory? It was fading away. He didn't want people to know that. But Jesus wasn't reflecting the glory. Jesus, it says, was transformed. The same Greek word we use for metamorphosis. The same word is used when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. That's on our column here, actually. I love that. Ingrid did that, right? Yeah. Fred and Tamara's daughter, Ingrid, painted the butterfly and the caterpillar and all that stuff there. That is an amazing thing. In fact, it's so amazing that it gives the evolutionist a problem. Because how can something with a particular type of DNA totally transform itself from a caterpillar to a butterfly? Now, if you have a garden in your yard and have one of these contraptions that collects butterflies, would you rather have butterflies or caterpillars? I think butterflies, right? Yeah, they're beautiful. All over the world. And that's what metamorphosis, that's what transformation means, this word. Jesus was transformed. His appearance glowed. He wasn't reflecting light. His face glowed like the sun. Wow. That's pretty amazing. And his clothes were sparkling. So now we see Moses and Elijah. And he's talking to them. Luke shares what the conversation was about. Matthew and Mark just say he was talking to them. He was talking to them about his death, his impending death, which would soon happen. Isn't that amazing? Wow. You know, we've often laughed about how we'd love to be at the pitcher's mound when the coach comes out there and is talking to the pitcher, you know, a baseball game, they're having this discussion. You know, what are they talking about? You know, hey, where are you going for dinner afterwards? You know, whatever. You know, we don't know, you know. But here's Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Wow. And Moses and Elijah represent whom? They represent the law and the prophets. So here, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to do what? Fulfill the law. Here is the fulfillment of all the law, the fulfillment of all prophecy, talking with the law and the prophet, and he's in the middle, the fulfillment of both. Wow. Yeah. Say that. Wow. That was amazing. That was absolutely amazing. And, you know, this actually says a few things to us that are helpful. First of all, the fact that they were alive tells us there's life after death. And you know something else? They knew who they were. Isn't that amazing? Peter, James, and John knew that they were Moses and Elijah. How could that be? They didn't have name tags. You know, hey, I'm Moses, I'm Elijah. You know, in fact, for Moses, what was true about Moses before his death? He was not allowed to enter what? The promised land. So guess what? This is his first time in the promised land. Whoa! How about that, huh? He's probably having trouble keeping with the conversation. You know, he's probably looking around. Oh, this is what it looks like, huh? Wow. It's the first time here, you know. Yeah, he'd never been there. He died over 1,000 years before Jesus even came to this earth. Wow. But yet they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Well, you know what it says to me? When we get to heaven, we're going to know people. We're going to know them. You know, we often wonder, will we really know? Yeah, we're going to know them. We're going to know that that's your father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a friend, anyone who's predeceased you. You're going to know them. Because they knew this was Moses and this was Elijah. And the other thing is, they're having a conversation with Jesus. Guess what we get to do in heaven? We get to have a conversation with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. This is amazing. So then, it's so amazing that Peter says, let's set up Let's set up a booth for each one of you, a nice little place to stay. Guess what he was really saying? I don't want to leave. Yeah, I want to stay here. And you know something? How many of us, when we have a dynamic, dramatic experience with the Lord, we just want to stay there? We don't want to leave, right? Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus says, no, we got to leave. We got more to do. Story isn't over yet. And God says that to you and me. It's nice to have that experience. It's wonderful to camp there. But guess what? You got to move on. Life keeps moving forward. There's going to be another exit and another entrance. And so then we come to those magnificent words of God the Father, similar to what we heard or read that God spoke when Jesus was first baptized. Again, the Passion Translation says, this is my cherished son, marked by my love. All my delight is found in him. In the NIV, we read, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, that first part was what Peter wrote. He didn't include that little line, "Listen to him." I thought that was sort of interesting. When Peter's recalling this event, he seemed to have forgotten that, you know. Listen to him. So he didn't include that in 2 Peter. But we find that in the Synoptic Gospels that God said, "Listen to him." Yeah. And then as that cloud appeared, what happened to them? They fell to the ground. They were just totally undone. And then they looked up and they were gone. They changed. Jesus was back to his normal self. And Jesus walks down and he touches them and he says, "It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's all right, guys. Let's get up. Keep moving. We got more work to do." Wow. Amazing, huh? Amazing event. So what is it that we can learn from this event? Well, let me just share with you a couple thoughts. First of all, the purpose, I believe, part of the purpose was to give hope to his disciples. And we know that Peter, James, and John were sort of the inner circle. Peter was always the spokesperson for the disciples. And we talk about how he was impulsive at times and things like that. And although that's true, he also was a leader. He was always speaking for them. Okay, Peter, go talk to Jesus about this. You know, he was the guy. So Jesus calls his three closest disciples to witness this so that they can share with the other disciples, there's hope. Jesus kept telling them over and over and over, this is going to get really hard. It's going to get really dark. In fact, I'm going to die. In fact, not only am I going to die, but I'm going to die on a cross, the worst form of execution in that day. But I'm going to rise from the grave. And I'm going to appear to you again. So he's trying to give them hope. The second thing is that this gives hope for you and me. Okay, hope, because we can see, yes, there's life after death. Hope because they recognized who Elijah and Moses were. And hope because of their conversation with Jesus. In fact, Paul, writing in this about this, says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in what? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The glory. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say." Wow. How encouraging is that? Wow. Well, let's go back to the words of Peter. So Peter concludes this passage in his letter. And obviously there's more to the letter, but in this particular portion of the letter, he concludes it with these words. "And so we have been given the prophetic word, the written message of the prophets, made more reliable and fully validated by the confirming voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you will continue to do well if you stay focused on it. For this prophetic message is like a piercing light shining in the gloomy place until the dawning of a new day, when the morning star rises in your hearts." When the morning star rises in your heart. What is the morning star? What does that mean? Anybody know what the morning star is? Well, it does represent Jesus, but in the natural, what is the morning star? Who said it? Venus. Thank you, Dave. Venus. The last star you see before the morning light You think it's a star, but it's really a planet. It's Venus. But guess what else that star is, or that planet is, actually? It's the first one you see in the evening. If you ever looked out the darkened sky and you see this bright star, that's really Venus. So it's the first in the evening and the last in the morning. And Jesus said, I am, what? The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The very same words of Jesus. I think I have them for you on the screen here. Yeah, there you go. Yes. I am the Alpha. This is from Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. The Almighty One. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And Peter, in writing this, was refuting an incorrect gospel that was being shared about Jesus. They were saying things that were incorrect, that weren't true, about his life here, about his death, his resurrection, about his second coming. He's trying to correct these errors. He's bringing his listeners, his readers, back to the truth, back to the Word of God, back to the essentials of our faith. And God wants to do the same thing for you and me. He doesn't want us to wander off base. And Peter says, this is the base. This is it. This is where we start. This is where we continue. And this is where we end. The morning star. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51, this is the message, a paraphrase. It says that, it reads this way, but let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed. That's that same word, metamorphosis. You hear a blast, end all blast with a trumpet, and in that time, and in the time that you look up in the blink of an eye, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. Metamorphosis. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word? Oh, death. Oh, death. Who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. And you see, that's what Jesus did. He exited heaven to enter the earth, to be born of the most humble means, born in a manger, born possibly in a cave. Entered this life as a man. Exited the comforts of heaven to live as you and I live, to live a difficult life, a life without sin. And then he took it upon himself to carry your sin and my sin upon the cross. And when he did that, he chose to exit this world. He exited life itself. But as we know, no tomb could hold him. He exited that tomb and entered again the glory of his Father. In fact, the psalmist writes, "Lift up, you gates. Lift up, you gates, all you ancient doors. Be lifted up for the what? The King of glory is coming in." Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, the King of glory is coming. He's returning. And I'm sure Moses and Elijah were there. You know, we talked about them being with Jesus. You know, they were with Jesus after Moses left this earth. He was with Jesus. Elijah was with Jesus. So when they saw him again on the Mount of Transfiguration, that wasn't like the first time. It wasn't like, "Oh, Jesus, wow. Haven't seen you in a while, man." They'd been with him. They'd been with him. But he exited heaven to enter earth and exited earth to return to heaven so that you and I could know the hope of eternal life. So then we make that last exit, we're going to enter God's glory. Wow. That's exciting, isn't it? I'm excited about it. I was talking to a woman a week ago. She's 90 years old now and almost passed away a few months ago. She was actually hoping she would leave. Not in a wrong way. It's like, I can't wait to see Jesus. You know, I'm 90 years old. I've lived a long life. I'm ready. I want to see him. Do you want to see him? I want to see him. Hey, I'm ready. And just in conclusion, I want to remind us of the fact that it was Peter that was the author of what we read this morning, 2 Peter. This is the same guy that had denied Jesus. This is the same guy that had walked through all the challenges he'd faced on this earth. This is the same guy to whom Jesus had said three times, "Do you love me?" Three times. And obviously we believe that each of those times was to counteract the three times he denied him. But yet he asked that question. And Peter, throughout his letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, they're full of the word love. Yeah. I think Peter understood what it meant. Not just here, but here in his heart. He had experienced it. And you know something? Love is the perfect expression of the life of Christ within every believer. Love triumphs over troubles and pain. Love perseveres in the truth when false teaching surrounds us. Passionate, endless love for Christ is the antidote to stagnancy in our spiritual lives. And spiritual growth is a process of learning to love. How many of us want to grow spiritually? We can say, "Well, I'm going to fast more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read the scripture more." All those things are great. But the most important thing is to learn to love. To learn to love. And as we grow in our understanding of love, we grow in our relationship with Jesus because he is love personified. And so as we grow in that understanding, as we practice that, as we, God, does God give us a lot of opportunities to show love? More than we'd sometimes like, right? Yeah. There are more than we would sometimes like. But he gives us multiple opportunities so that we can grow in his grace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, stand with me. And I'd like to close us in prayer this morning. And Paul will lead us in the Aaronic benediction after I do that. Lord, we thank you for these words of Peter. We thank you for your inspired text that speaks to our hearts and minds and souls today as we read about this amazing event that the scripture speaks about as the Mount of Transfiguration, that time when you were transformed, when there was this metamorphosis that occurred that showed your glory radiating in a way that we will one day enjoy when we're with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for all your promises. They're all yes and amen. And we thank you for the privilege of walking with you of talking with you and of growing in our faith and understanding of you. Lord, we bless you. We are so grateful. In fact, we are eternally thankful. And so, Lord, I just ask for myself and for all my brothers and sisters gathered here this morning, may we indeed continue on this pathway, walking with you day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as we continue into eternity, life forever with you. And for this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.